my bones. It goes electric, wavy when I turn it on. Off from my city, off from my home. We're flying up, no ceiling when we in our zone. I got that sunshine in my pocket. Got that good soul in my feet. I feel that hot blood in my body.
Well, hey, everybody, I'm Adam Schurz, and I am one of the pastors here at Broadway, and was here at the Greenwood campus for 7 years, for those of you who were here for that. It is weird to kind of come back. When I was thinking this morning as I came, when I started preaching here, I was 30 years old, and now I'm 42, and so, you know, time flies, and it brings back a lot of wonderful memories, and so I just wanted to take a chance here for a second and kind of bless you all and express my love for you and my appreciation for your ministry here, and also for Wayne and Megan and Jeremy and their leadership. Let's just celebrate them. Jeremy's sort of the old man here at Greenwood. I mean, Wayne's the old man everywhere, but Jeremy's the old man at Greenwood. He's been, how long have you, is it 10, 11 years? 10 years. 11 years. That's remarkable. And Megan has just begun her, the process of getting ready to, for a licensed local pastor, to be a pastor in the United Methodist Church. And I remember basically when she walked in the door here at Greenwood. Pretty cool thing. And Wayne has decided that he wants to get a haircut like me, and that's been, I've heard that you have a sign out here if there's too much shine on your forehead, right? So if you all do that to me, I won't think it's weird. I'll know what it is. So I appreciate you all's leadership through here and the love that you've all of you have shown in these last 6 months has been a sign of the kingdom. And so I want to join the Pastor Wayne fan club as many ways as I can. And so Melinda gave me a joke I thought I might share with you all this morning. So Coach Saban passes away and goes to heaven, right? The head coach at Alabama, right? So God meets him at the gates and says, I've got a house for you. I want to escort you to your eternal home. And it's a nice house. And it's just lovely. And there's a little Alabama flag kind of outside to just to welcome him there. And it's lovely. And yet he turns around and he looks up on the hill. There's a mansion. And this place is huge. And it has these marble columns and these like porticos and it's just an expansive property, and right there in the middle of that property is a huge Tennessee flag. And all right, so choose your sides wisely. Saban says to God, thanks for the house, but let me ask you a question. I get this little nice little home with a faded sort of Alabama banner. And I'm assuming that must be, Phil Fulmer from Tennessee. Is that his house? He's not even dead yet. And so why do I get this little place and he gets a mansion? And God looks at him very seriously for a moment and says, no, that's my house. All right, hard transition to the sermon. I don't know how you do this every week. Woo, it's bad. So this summer we're preaching out of the Psalms, and I don't know about you, but I had some music teacher. I'm kind of a music person. I played piano and played in the marching band, and I had some music teachers who would just like bring out the beauty of music, right? Like help you fall in love with it. And I had some that would choke the life out of it, right? Kind of make it. And some of us, if we remember music class, sometimes it was fun and sometimes it was like learn these notes and sort of the technical parts of it. Music is intended to be this thing that brings us to life. And so as we talk about the Psalms, that's sort of a good setup for how we need to understand them. You have this Bible that has all this stuff in black and white recorded together, and it all kind of looks the same. If we're not careful, we'll kind of read it all the same, and we'll feel it all the same. And there are parts of the Bible that are, instructional. There are parts of it that are technical. There are parts of it that are story. There are parts of it that are letters. But right there in the middle of the Bible is music. And it's intended to speak to our very hearts, to get down to the depths of our souls and help us give expression to our relationship with God. So this summer, we're preaching through the Psalms. I'll give you a little insider information. For those of you especially who switch campuses, our goal this summer was to kind of prepare a sermon and preach it in both venues. So those of you who were at Melrose last week or at Melrose next week need to know that there's going to be some overlap. I worked some of this in the sermon last week at Melrose and then needed to adapt it kind of for you all. If you were at Melrose last week, you get a little repetition. I just kept the good parts and left the bad parts out, though. So that's that. So Megan, when she preached here, I think, whenever that was, shared this quote from St. Augustine that when you sing, you pray twice. And what that, I think, gets at is how we're working with the logical parts of our brains and also our hearts when we're talking about music. And that will help us get at the emotions, the varied emotions of the Psalms. And why that matters, I think, is because we have been given a tool in the Bible to help us to worship, to help us live our lives in relationship to God. And it gives those Psalms give voice to basically anything that we will experience. Will give us words when we don't have the words. Will help us touch the depth of emotion that we were made for. And so a song can do that kind of in a way that nothing else can. I thought we might do a little audience participation here. And I want you to think about, you're not going to sing yet, but think about a song that kind of does this for you, kind of takes you to a certain moment, a certain emotion, a certain place, a certain time in your life. So I'm going to maybe just ask for what that song is and maybe why it is, you know, like you can just go right there and smell the smells and see the sights and remember who you were and where you were. Do you have a song that's like that? Anybody? Yes.
Angels Among Us.
Angels Among Us. And tell us why.
I guess it tells me that people can be angels. I mean, you're always, anybody can be.
It kind of raises your awareness of each moment and who we interact with.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. What else? Yes, Melinda.
The wedding song.
The wedding song. I don't know who. No, I'm younger than you are though. So, no, but yeah. So it captures it was in a moment. It was a moment in your life that was really important. Yeah.
Elton John.
Right. I was looking for something that wasn't quite as holy, so thank you. Like, we got all the church. Yeah. Yeah. And why, Jeremy?
Riding in my mom's car. I told them last week that she was a big 80s pop music fan. And I know Elton's older than that, but pop, the 80s pop was like, I don't know, it was just so weird and good at the same time. And so, like, I can remember going to Riley's to get breakfast and going to daycare. And, you know, that song would come on. And it's a little, you know, different, and it's got some weird parts in it.
But you remember singing it with your mom. So there's a relational component. I think for some of us, it's kind of a key moment in life, whatever, like, transition moments tend to be. So, like, for me, when I was 18 and when I started in ministry, it was right when the Friends theme song came out. And it was on the radio all the time. And so it takes me back to the moment I was driving to licensed local pastor school for 2 weeks when I was 18 years old to begin ministry. What a weird kind of like juxtaposition, right? But let's just walk down memory lane. There, we've got some help today, and the band's going to do this one live.
So no one told you that was going to be this way. Job's a joke you broke, and your life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your
right, so you kind of get where we're going today. We're going to not just talk about the Psalms, but understand how they make us feel, how they give expression to our emotion and words to our worship, and how they do that across all kinds of human experience. And the Psalms do that through different categories of expression. Some of the Psalms are Psalms of Thanksgiving. And I think this is important, because we can go to the Psalms, we can find words that help us be thankful. You know, Thanksgiving is not just this thing that we're supposed to feel. We kind of have to do it to feel it. And the Psalms give us those words. They call us to a way of life that recognizes God's goodness. So Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us extol him with thanksgiving, or come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and praise." And so the Psalms have all these words that we kind of have to translate. So like the word hallelujah is in there, and that is not an English word. We've taken that from Hebrew, and it means you all praise the Lord, which means that God is Southern, and that we were made for praise. And extol means to praise enthusiastically. Glory speaks to this connection that we have to a moment and to God's fullness in that moment. And it literally means wait, like this thing, this experience, this fullness of God that we can feel. And this call to thanksgiving is an expression to the realization that God is with us all the time, in every moment. And there is much to be thankful for. And so for those of us who forget to be thankful, for those of us who struggle with negativity, for those of us who have many good things in our lives and still feel far from God, the Psalms can give voice to this thing that we need to stay in touch with. And that too is a head heart thing. So we need to kind of think of songs that help us, you know, feel that. And I was thinking of a modern song that helps us get in touch with that feeling that these Psalms of Thanksgiving give us. And the band's got that one ready for us too. Just like that, you flip the page, you go to the next psalm, and there's a very different emotion. And there are all these psalms that say things that we're not even sure that you're allowed to say in church. So they kind of speak to God in ways that don't seem appropriate. And there's this whole category of psalms that give expression to the darker, more tragic emotions of our lives. And these psalms of lament go to the other end of the emotional spectrum. And they teach us that we can be honest and authentic with God, even maybe what seems like too honest or too authentic, and can call out to God from those places as well. I think this is helpful. When we have this songbook, this ancient songbook that gives expression to our worship, I think sometimes in church we feel like we've got to come and we've got to only sing happy songs, right? Even when we don't feel happy, even when we're grieving or we're hurting or we're experiencing loss. And I think sometimes in communal worship, that gets challenging because we feel like we have to put on a happy face. And in so doing, be inauthentic. And the Psalms, certainly in our private worship, give us the opportunity to do something else, to get raw and real with God. And they tell us that that is not only okay, but part of the human experience of God, part of what it means even to worship, that we're lamenting in God's presence as a way of being in relationship with God. So the Psalms say things like, "Where are you, God?" or "Why have you forgotten me?" or "Will you reject me forever?" Psalm 13 says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But then these Psalms do something for us as well. They take a turn in faith. And most of them do this after several verses or after a few verses. Help give expression at the very same time in a way that doesn't water down the cry out to God. Also bring a testament of faith. Psalm 13 that begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" In verse 5 turns toward hope and worship. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Both things equally true at the same time. So I think these Psalms are a bit like country music, in a way. And we got to get to that those kinds of emotions as well. So I told them last week at Melrose, I Googled saddest country songs and got depressed, right? Just reading the list. Yeah, it is a long list. So if you were to think, what is the saddest country song that you could think of? And Wayne thinks it's Rocky Top. Jeremy thought it was Achy Breaky Heart. I thought it was something else, and they've got this one ready, too.
He said, "I'll love you till I die." She told him, "You'll forget me." And the years went slowly by. She used to pray upon kept her pictures on when I crazy now. He still loved her to know. Kept some letters by his door. Day 6, 1962. He and under I went to see him just today. I believe all dressed up to go away. First time he stopped loving her. Last dream before she'll never. He stopped loving her today.
That's perfect. Perfect. In these Psalms of Lament, if we can just press on a little bit more, it isn't just for us as individuals. The Psalms are both personal and communal, and some are more one than the other. But you'll hear this back and forth between how our experience of God affects me, but also how it's bigger than just me. And many of these psalms will speak to what's wrong with the world, what's not yet right, and just how things aren't as they should be. And that in itself, I think, is something to kind of point out, that the Bible gives expression to this thing that we experience as well, our hope that the world would be a different place. And so Psalm 10 begins with a cry out to God, God, why are you so far away? And then ends this way in hope for the world. You will hear the cries of the orphan. You will judge in their favor so that mortal men will cause terror no more. And there's something to getting into touch with that hope as well, I think. That turn toward faith in the midst of the temptation to despair at the state of the world. And so our songs do that as well. And sometimes it's not just the words, and sometimes it's not just the sort of tune, but it's even the key that it's in. And so this next song is one that I've actually sung as a kid in church, and I'm going to have them play it and then tell you a little story about it. June 26th of this year in Hong Kong, a group of pastors gathered for a 72-hour prayer vigil to gather their churches together to pray over a law that was up to be enacted in Hong Kong that would have given rights to China to extradite people from Hong Kong. And there was a real concern for the injustice of poor people and people who had fled from China, that the reach of China would come after them. And so they came together to pray, and after that, sang that song. Was sort of their way of getting in touch with that emotion that they were feeling, longing for a world that was not yet. And they sang it for 9 hours. So there's something to how music helps connect us to this weird kind of thing, an honesty about the despair that we have in our hearts and our world, and also God's ability to set things right. And to want that like God wants it, so that our worship begins to connect to real life in real ways. And I think a song can do that like nothing else can, but that's the goal. That's our possibility, even as we worship week in and week out, is to connect our relationship to God and our hearts and our minds to real things going on in the real world. And the last category of psalms that does that is psalms of praise. And what I think this may be the most radical and revolutionary category of psalms, it might seem that would be the most surprising, that praise makes that much of a difference in the world. And yet, dream with me for a second of a people who are in touch with the truth about God, who do what praise does, which is simply enjoy good things and tell somebody about it. C.S. Lewis has written a little book about this, and he said that's, you know, praise in the Bible seems like this weird thing. Does God need us to praise him? And then he says, but that's exactly what we're made to do, to enjoy God and to tell other people about it, and that's all praise is. And so that becomes a real opportunity for those of us who tend to get caught up in the negative side of life, who tend to see the downside and get stuck there. Praise is the intentional step that we take to get into the truth, that God is good, that God's at work in the world, that the majesty and the grandeur of God is everywhere to be seen. And the Psalms will do that. They'll take us to nature, to the stars, to the mountains, to the hills, who sing and clap their hands and worship themselves, or to the generations that will follow. And so Psalm 145 is our psalm for today. I want to read a portion up to you. It begins, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol or praise enthusiastically your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor and majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." And so this praise begins to tell the story of God. And in doing so, not only sort of draws me into it, but the generations. And so the vision of Psalm 145 is that people will tell the story of God on through the generations. And it's a frame for how we parent, and it's a frame for how we grandparent. It's a way of seeing where our story fits in the big story of God. That the thing that we were made to do was to enjoy God and to tell others about it in ways that will affect those who come after us. And I have a little story that reminds me of how simple that is as it relates to these psalms. My grandfather was an awful singer, like really bad. And he didn't care. We'd go to church when I was a kid, and he would sing these hymns, and it sounded like somebody was killing a cat. I mean, is the way I describe it. He was just not a gifted singer. And I think many of us can relate to this experience. Like, the people who are good at singing are up here, and those of us who are not are out there, and that's kind of like creates this almost performance mentality in our worship. Which is absolutely not the case, right? That the people who are in the audience are actually the people who are in the choir. That's us. And so one thing I've always loved about Greenwood, by the way, is that you all have, for as long as I've known you, you've been singers. You haven't cared. And it sounds beautiful, by the way. My grandpa did not sound beautiful. It was not beautiful in a sort of aesthetic sense. But my grandpa's story reminds me of why that's not so important. My grandpa was a diligent husband, and I thought growing up he was just a homebody, liked to be at home all the time. It was because my grandma was sick. She had Parkinson's disease, and he was just taking care of her. And he did that for about 15 years. And so my primary image of him changed after she passed away. He was 75 years old and had to figure out how to live the rest of his life. And it was almost 20 more years. He had open heart surgery about the same time, and took his health seriously, got healthy kind of again, and then began studying the Bible, and he started taking the disciple Bible study, and he did that disciple one, which is, you know, like whatever 30 some odd weeks, and then disciple two. It takes about a year at a time. Disciple three, disciple four. All that to say, he was started studying the Bible over the course of years through his 80s. And then as he passed away, had really been a person of faith his whole life. And as we gathered at his funeral, I mean, the psalm that I remember reading at his funeral was the psalm that says that blessed is the one who has many offspring, whose quiver is full of arrows, essentially. And we gathered around that. My grandpa was also a hunter. It was just this perfect image that captured his story. Now that I think about my grandpa singing and how awful it was, I remember as a teenager being pretty embarrassed by that when we were in church together. Now, looking back on it, it's one of my favorite memories about my grandpa. And it's what I hope that people will say, the descendants that come after me will say, it may not have been perfect, he may not have been a good singer, but praise was the story of his life. And I think I have a lot of work to do there, and I think many of us do. But if we think of praise as the answer to the negativity of our time, the negativity of our hearts, the focus that tends to be on the wrong things in the news and in the media and in our lives, this is our opportunity to get in touch with the truth, which is that God is good all the time, in every single person and in the world. And it is our opportunity and our challenge to live into that, to get in touch with the glory of God, to recognize that every moment is jam-packed full of God's goodness and God's fullness, so much that there is a weight to that experience of life. The Bible and the Psalms speak of that as something that's almost overwhelming, something that we couldn't even stand if we took in its fullness. Or that hallelujah, that desire within the people of God to call forth praise because it is our way of life. Or to sing of God's reign, that God will be king over all the earth and will one day set all things right. Well, we're going to sing one last time a song that gets at that, that leads us into communion, which is our celebration of the goodness of God week in and week out and God's great desire to love us. And so these words that we've been calling forth, we're going to sing together. I invite you to stand and let's sing a song of praise.
Song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, love song born of a grateful choir. So our children singing glory, glory. Praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. From all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. saw God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah.